The reading is from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And in fact, the hymn that we last sung was inspired by some of the words from this passage. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes as King, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his royal throne. And the people of all the nations will be gathered before him. Then he will divide them into two groups, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the righteous people on his right and the others on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, come and possess the kingdom which has been prepared for you ever since the creation of the world. I was hungry, and you fed me, thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you received me in your homes, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me, in prison, and you visited me." The righteous will then answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we ever see you a stranger and welcome you in our homes, or naked and clothe you? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important members of these of my family, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Away from me, you that are under God's curse, away to the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry, but you would not feed me, thirsty, but you would not give me a drink. I was a stranger, but you would not welcome me in your homes, naked, but you would not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, but you would not take care of me." Then they will answer him, "When, Lord, did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and would not help you?" The king will reply, "I tell you, whenever you refuse to help one of these least important ones, you refuse to help me." These then will be sent off to eternal punishment, but the righteous will go to eternal life. Thanks be to God.
When we talked about being part of the world church 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's picture of the church as the body of Christ, and then we thought about how we here at Christ Church fit into Christ's worldwide church, along with millions of other Christians. And we focused especially that day on the fact that as members of the worldwide church, we should be eager and wanting to help and support those of our brothers and sisters who are in places and situations where they're suffering persecution for their faith. And we also took an immediate practical step by collecting some money and sending off over £50?
65.
Wow. Sending off £65 to an organisation which supports persecuted Christians. So that was great. Now today we're going to think a bit wider, or we're thinking a bit wider about other ways we can also love, care for, support and encourage each other as part of the body of Christ, here and now. And in order to do this, of course, I think the first thing we have to realise is the need for Christians to work together and be united as a body throughout the world. Jesus' prayer for us was that his followers should be united so that the world might believe. Now, That's not always easy, because we also looked at the idea of the human body, and we said that just like the different parts of the human body, we in the worldwide church are certainly not all the same. The church is made up of people from, literally, every race, almost every language group, denomination, culture, and so on and so on and so on. There must be almost as many different ways to worship God as there are people who want to worship Him. And we are called to share our many talents, gifts, ideas, and skills as we work together with each other and with God for the extension of His kingdom here on earth. None of us, of course, has a really full understanding of God, but when we share our ideas with those people who are looking at God from very different backgrounds and very different people, and we put them all together, then that gives us a unique chance to learn more about God and who God is and how we can serve Him and worship Him and grow in our faith. We learn from others too. Now, one practical way that we've come up with at the beginning of the service, and we've done already, we said at the last service, and it's not new, because this was what Paul was doing in the Gentile church, was to collect money and to send it to the Jewish church, who were very much struggling with poverty at that time, in the same way as we 2 weeks ago collected money and sent it to help. It's an important way of showing that we love others and we care for them. It shows them they're not forgotten, and hopefully it helps them to know that we are also supporting them in prayer. People need money and possessions. They need the things that they need to live with. But they also need more than that. What I think they need is real friendship and that tough, practical Christian love that makes all the difference. The kind of love that we heard in the Tom Wright story at the beginning there. And I'm glad to hear mentioned, as we discussed this at the beginning, the need to be cautious about aid and sending things for people. First and foremost, it is so important to consult people about what they need. They know what they need, and they know what kind of help they need in a way that we very often don't know. And from long years of experience of being on the receiving end sometimes, I can tell you that people come up with the strangest ideas. The Methodist Church in New Zealand, the women's groups, used to send us things for us to use in missionary work in the Solomons. And sometimes we had to think hard about what on earth we were going to do with what they sent us. But the classic one, which always remains in mind, was a cardboard carton of used suspenders. Like somebody had gone round and cut these all off suspender belts. And the box was absolutely full of them. To a place 6 degrees off the equator, where nobody, under any circumstances, ever was wearing stockings. However much lateral thinking we gave that one, we did not find a use for that box. If they'd sent us the money it costs them to send the box, it would have been more to the point. Around the same time, somebody else felt moved to send me 200 pairs of used glasses. Now, in a secondary school with only 300 students in the first place, what they thought was going to be useful, I don't know. But in that case, I contacted the hospital and asked them if they could use glasses. And they got sent to the hospital in the end, and the hospital were pleased and they were able to use them. And the other real classic one was US government aid sent big sacks of powdered milk. But they sent it to a boys' secondary school in Sierra Leone, and none of those boys ever, under any circumstances, would be likely to drink milk. It just wasn't on the diet. And in some cultures, indeed, milk is considered to be not only bad for you, but make you ill. If they thought about sending it perhaps to a clinic that were dealing with babies and young children, they may have been able to use it. But we didn't have time or means in that case to redirect it. All those things were well-intentioned, but no help at all, in fact. If we're going to show people our care and concern by offering practical help, then I think it is absolutely essential that the potential recipients are really involved in that. And they're the ones who tell us how best we can help. They've got to want it, they've got to own it, it's got to be useful. I think the place where I learned that lesson most strongly was actually years ago in Madagascar, organising a community development workshop. And as part of that, a group of us went to see what they were doing in one particular village. And they showed us a successful project there. This was a group of people from the village working with the Church of Jesus Christ in Madagascar. And what they had requested for help with was help to build a basketball court. And we just looked at each other and we said, let's come and look at our basketball court, which we did. It was well maintained. It provided a place for the young people to meet. They enjoyed the sport together. They trained and played matches and set up a little local league. It provided an open-air space for village events, and they raised some money by hiring it out to other local groups to use. And those of us who went to see the basketball court just stood there and looked at each other and said, never in a million years would we have come up with the idea that what a really poor village in a poor country like Madagascar particularly wanted to help develop their village was a basketball court. You wouldn't, would you? You just would never think of it. And yet it was being very successful. So it's good to know that while Mark and Melanie and others, Rosemary included, are planning to go to India and take things or buy things there even for the hospital, they are doing it first knowing exactly what the hospital is asking for. They're going to get it the right way round. And in our group in Zimbabwe, it was the same kind of thing. We worked together with the United Baptist Church people on the school, and that's what they needed. That's what the community said they needed. They needed more classrooms. And what's more, after that was the end of a project where about 16 classrooms have been built, and Mission Direct thought this would be the last visit to build classrooms. And it would be, the work would be finished off by another group who've been just very recently. They were catching their breath and wondering about the fact that the headmistress at the school said, great, what we've done, it's good, it's working well, and they're managing with classes of 60 kids in one classroom, and that is not easy. She said, as a matter of fact, we've got a lot of more people who are moving into this area, and the government here has not built any schools for 20 years, and we're getting no help from them. We need as many classrooms all over again. I don't know whether or not that's going to happen, but they knew exactly what they needed. So that's where we come to think of practical things when we want to be a part of the World Church. And I think another practical thought is this, that as part of the worldwide church, here in Britain and here in Christchurch, over the last 100 years or more, people have spent a lot of effort, energy, money, time, organisation, sending missionaries to other parts of the world to spread the gospel and share the Christian faith. And the good result of that is that there are now Christian churches in many parts of the world, and a lot of them are growing faster and better than the church here in England, and some of them are sending back missionaries to England to help the church here. But what also is true at the moment, and we only have to glance around outside the building here, is that many people from other countries and cultures are coming here. And so we have in the past been busy sending people all over the world, but now lots of people are coming to us. They're right here. They live next door, or they live down the road, or whatever. And surely that should be saving us a great deal of time, effort, energy, and money. They're right, they've come to us. What an opportunity to share the gospel with the world when they're on your doorstep. We have the opportunity to welcome them, to help them learn the language, to help them learn the culture, to help them settle in, and to be friends, and to actually love them right here and now. It's an opportunity that surely we don't want to miss. The parable that we looked at this morning is a strong reminder that although we're saved by faith, we are going to be judged on how we live in this life here and now. And what we do here and now, or don't do here and now, can affect us even through eternity. And another thing which maybe you didn't notice at the beginning of that parable, and I say that because for quite a number of years, I have never noticed it, not until somebody pointed it out. We're told that God will not just judge people individually, he will judge the nations. How's our nation, Britain, going to come up at that time? When we consider God's love for us and Jesus' suffering for us, it makes us realize how great that love is compared with our love for God and for others around us. Surely it's virtually impossible for us to really, really be good, loving members of the World Church in our own strength, no matter how we try. Rather, what we can do is to make ourselves available for God to use us, for God's love to come and fill us, and then through us move out to others. And in that way, God can use us to show his love for all humankind, and we can work with God to play a part in belonging to his worldwide church.